Okay. Morning, church. Is that thing on?
Yeah.
It's a hardware thing.
It's the hardware. I'm trying to go to sleep.
Got to be smarter than the device. Action. Okay.
Yep.
Thank you. Morning, church. God is good. And all the time,
God is good.
Amen. The herald angel sang his praise because he sent our Lord Jesus to earth to give us a gift, born of love. By the cross and by his blood, we were reconciled to God and were given a path to heaven. The good news is that he came down to us when he didn't have to do anything but be God. Jesus came to us, born on the love and grace of his Father. He took off the glorious mantle of eternity and was born into a human body. He felt pain, sorrow, happiness, grieving, all the emotions of humanity. He saw firsthand how man had taken his creation and twisted it at Satan's urging, poisoning the world to turn it against him. All he had to do was lift a finger and everything would have changed. But through God's nature of love and grace, he stayed his hand. Instead, he gave us the means to change, to reconcile ourselves to him, and to wipe away all of our iniquity, to give us access to God's great and merciful, holy and righteous character. Praise God. Please stand.
Thank you.
Jesus came to earth to save us. His example and his teachings have inspired billions of people to follow the path to him. The message gets muddied as it runs through Satan's ringer. We see this all the time. The Methodist Church right now is splitting into two denominations. One wants to follow the Bible and adhere to its teachings, and the other wants to loosely interpret the Bible and change its meaning to suit the world and society. The fact is that God is God, and he does not change. He is the one to which we are reconciled. He does not reconcile to us. His word is inviolate. There should be no argument. But Satan will always find a way to pervert that message. And this is on us to counter by bringing God's word to the people, by showing a great example, by teaching our kids the right way to live, by standing up to our families at holiday dinners, by having the courage to always say and do what is right. Know that God's kingdom cannot fail, and know that no matter what happens, all will bow to God and our Lord Jesus Christ at the end. Jesus rules over all. Lift up your heart and rejoice. Jesus' name. He is before all. Princes, kings, congresses, senators, representatives, all of us. He made the stars and put the planets in orbit. No other power comes near his own. He is the creator of all things, and his nature does not change. His countenance of grace and mercy offers us the chance to be with him forever. He wants us to be with him. Think of that. Just think of that. The Supreme Being wants us to join him in heaven. This blows away any society invitation. That our God wants us so, he sent his only son to die to give us a path to reconcile to him. It blows my mind. So sing to him. Bless him and love him, for he is worth all the glory and praise. All right. 1 second. All right. Repeat with me, brothers and sisters. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Sustaining all things by his powerful word, he has provided purification for sins. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven, so he became as much superior to the angels as to the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. The book of Hebrews was written to address the doubts of those who were second-guessing their conversion to Christianity. We see that the first step is to establish the supremacy of Christ. Instead of prophets, God speaks through his Son, who owns all things. The Son is the brightness of God's glory. He is an exact representation, not a reflection of God. Christ's brightness and glory comes from being himself divine. Jesus saved us and then went to sit at the right hand of God and fully man. He was glory himself walking among us.
Amen. Just in case if you think I don't remember that this is October, because we started with a hymn, a Christmas carol, I should say. If you catch the theme, I wanted to set up the theme that Jesus is king. He's king. When we say the Lord Jesus Christ, we are inferring very directly that he's king. Amen. And he's not king just over heaven. He's king over everything. Amen. And so we're going to talk more about that next week. But listen, if we truly believe Christ is king, every church should be open. If we really believe Christ is king, then that ought to be reflected in our lives. We are in the end times. And I don't know when Jesus is coming back. Nobody knows. I don't even think Angel knows. Okay? He has an idea. He's discerning the signs of the times. And we ought to be. But I do know this, that Paul says in Thessalonians, be ready. Be ready when the king comes. And that means that we should be busy doing his work for his glory all the time. I touched on this in Sunday school today, and then we'll go to prayer. But I really believe one of the reasons why you're seeing such an uptake in violence in our nation, not only in the cities, but in the everywhere, you know, two carjackings in Lacey. Who ever heard of that? You know, I mean, it becomes crazy after a while. I really believe one of the reasons for the uptake in violence is because, and this has nothing to do politically, this has everything to do with culture and our view of Jesus Christ. When we declare by our actions and sometimes in word that there is no king, that Jesus is not a king, that he's somebody who was a great teacher, died on the cross, and that was the end of him, that's why you see the problems we have in our nation today. And so, church, we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Jesus is king. There's nothing that will change that. If you believe he's not, well, we're in for a rude awakening. Because whether you believe it or not, he's king. And he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come back on a white horse, not this time as a savior, but this time as a warrior. And so will we be ready? Will we honor the King now and be ready for him? Let's pray. Father, I have to confess it was kind of difficult to find some songs that really talked about the kingship of Christ. That's why we started with a Christmas hymn. There was a newborn king in Jerusalem. But the good news is that after the cross, 3 days later, the king rose from the dead. And he's still king. Father, I pray for our nation today. I pray that you would, through your churches, Father, first of all, for the churches to wake up, to hear the word, to be obedient to the word, to have a time of confession and repentance, to beseech your spirit to come into the churches and start revival with us. And then I ask that you send a move of your spirit in this country for a spiritual awakening. Now, Father, we desperately need Jesus. And so, Father, I pray for wisdom for our government leaders, that they would come to your scriptures to look for guidance, for your wisdom, that, Father, within the confines of government, more government leaders would come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That applies on a federal level, a state level, and a local level. And Father, we rejoice that you are King. We rejoice because that is our only hope. And so, Father, today we give glory and honor to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can I have two able-bodied people for our collection? Two non-able-bodied people? We're going to wait upon you now as you give for the work of the ministry. I want to thank you all for coming out today. I had no idea what was going on. I never have an idea what was going on. So appreciate your kindness. Appreciate your words. Appreciate Angel being here. I haven't seen him for a long time. He hasn't aged. So that's a good thing, right? He still has that same smile. And I can tell you this about my brother. He loves the Lord. And God has used him in many ways over the years and will continue to use him as he sees fits. So, Angel, I put my notes away. We'll preach on those next week. And, guys, you can leave whatever you do with it. I don't know what you do with it. So. As I introduce Angel Madeira, I don't even know how to introduce you, Angel, because you're not really a full-time pastor, but you are, right? I know you still work in the carpet and floor industry, right? You have a beautiful family, and you have a beautiful heart. So would you come and minister to us?
No, it's okay. Okay.
Let me clear this out for you.
Sure. Good morning. So good to see all of you here. It's good to be back. You know, it's funny because my pastor always taught me that when you get invited for the first time to a church, try to keep it under 20 minutes. And if they like you and you get to preach the second time, preach 3 hours. So it won't be one of those days because you guys are family. You know, I follow Pastor Lou on Facebook, and I'm always there, ready. So if any given moment he calls on me, I'm there. But like he said, my ministry, you know, I've often questioned and asked the Lord, because there were many times where I've had pastors who wanted me to come and take over their churches, and the Holy Spirit just said no. He told me no many times, and I wondered why, but I understand it's due to the flexibility that the Holy Spirit uses me in. So this way, I'm more flexible to travel and to help pastors in any way that I can, but most of that is in the speaking of God's word and the ministering to God's people. And, you know, it's amazing how we are one spirit, and we are in the end times. Jesus is coming soon. You know, Jesus is coming soon. You know, just to add a little as far as the prophetic clock, just so that you can know how soon. We don't know the hour and the time, because he told us that. That's not for us to know. He told the apostles that. He said, that's not for you to know. But he did give us a prophetic clock in the form of signs as to what to look for. And when you see certain things happening, Paul thought it was in his time, but there was a prophecy given about the generation that would see Israel become a nation again. That's why in the New Testament they were constantly asking Jesus, is this the time for Israel to be restored? Because they knew if Israel, the nation, is restored, we know Messiah is coming back soon. So that generation that saw that happen in 1948, well, the scriptures teach that the generation that saw that happen, that Israel would be recognized as a nation, would be the generation that would see the coming of the Messiah. So that tells you that he is close. And Jesus let us know that that particular generation would not pass off the face of the earth before the coming of the Messiah. So that tells you how close we really are. It's not a game of numerology. It's very, very plain out in scripture that that generation, and I told my parents just recently, because they are of that generation, I says, you know, I think it's amazing that, you know, your generation will not vanish from this earth before the coming of the Messiah. They were just taken aback, and they says, you know, that's so true. Even if one person from that generation was to still be alive, the Messiah will have to come before that one person disappears off the face of the earth. So just know that Jesus is coming soon. For the church, yes, it's a time of rejoicing, but it's also a time of sorrow, in the sense that as we see the world perishing, we want more people to be saved. We see people, we bump into people in the stores we've never met, and we say to ourselves, are they saved? I know as a pastor's heart, that's what goes through my mind, especially in these times with all the things and the upheaval and all the stuff that's taking place in the earth. It's like the Bible is becoming more alive as we speak. It's like the texts are just taking on flesh and bone right in front of us. And we're just like seeing all these things. But for those of us who are in Christ, we are to hold fast to the testimony of our Lord and Savior, and we are to persevere at the end, because he said, and I will give unto the one who perseveres to the very end. So that's not by our own strength, because the added bonus is that the Holy Spirit has been placed in us to make sure that we persevere to the end. So we will make it. We will make it, right? So today, I just want to share with you this word that I believe really touches the heart of both minister and lay people. And it's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. And we're going to read from verse 26 to verse 39. So if you have your Bibles, okay, if you want to read it on your phones, right? First Kings chapter 18, verse 26 to verse 39. I'll give you some time. All right. First Kings, right? 18. And the scripture says, "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he is sleeping, or must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regardeth. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the numbers of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, Do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, Do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar. And he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for the reading of your word. I just want to say a short prayer. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so, so much, oh Lord, for this gathering. Father, in these days and times, oh Lord God, we are comforted, oh Lord God, by your Spirit, letting us know, oh Lord God, that Christ is in our presence in the darkest of times. We are strong, oh Lord, because we are in you. Lord, we are unified, oh Lord God, by your blood, by your Spirit, and by your sacrifice. I ask, Father, right now, that you bless every heart here. Father, fill them, oh Lord God, with the light of your word, giving them the strength in their soul, in their spirit, in their minds, even in their bodies. For Father, your word has life. Life, O Lord God, miraculous life. Let this word, O Lord God, be bread and fish to all those that are in need. This I ask and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, it's interesting. We live in a time in which there are so many voices, and we are so surrounded by so many voices. And, you know, for me as a minister, when the scripture from the book of Hebrews in the reference of the prophets came up, I was so pleased because it was a confirmation for me as to that I heard from the Spirit correctly. And so One of the challenges that we as the people of God have that during these times is that voices, as we see just in Genesis, lead God's people astray. Voices. We were created by the Almighty to take heed to one voice, and that is the voice of the Almighty. God gave Adam everything in abundance, and it was given to him by what? The voice of God. God created everything by his voice. There are certain scientific apologists, there are Christians, who actually believe that the reason that stars are still being birthed to this day and galaxies are still being birthed to this day in the universe is because the voice of God is still running through the universe saying, let there be light. To prove this, the reason they say this is because light is actually oscillating sound. Light is traveling so fast that it's making a sound that is so high-pitched that we can't hear it. Therefore, when God said, let there be light, God himself is light because the light did not come from the darkness. It came from the light. That's why you and I, we are what? Lights in the midst of darkness. We were born in the darkness, but we were not born out of the darkness. It is to say that we are born again in he who is the light giver, who is Jesus Christ. It's interesting because in Genesis, you know, we see that God sends forth his voice. But then we see a couple of chapters on that another voice comes in to disrupt everything. And so we are living to this day the sorrows and the sufferings due to man paying or taking heed to that voice. But then came another voice afterwards, the voice that would bring the good news from heaven. It's interesting because just recently in teaching about the prophetic ministries of John the Baptist and Jesus, we see that John the Baptist is the prophetic voice of God who is terrestrial. But then we see the prophetic voice of Jesus Christ who is on earth, who is celestial. We see the greater then coming to John. And we see him submit, and he says, no, this has to happen so that all righteousness may be fulfilled. Meaning, heaven and earth must come together. We are in a time in which the voices that are speaking to this day are causing such great divisions that we, the church, have to take heed to the fact that God himself has spoken to us through his Son, through the voice of the gospel, to let us know this is the voice to take heed to. The Holy Spirit gives testimony of this voice by leading us to the voice of the true shepherd who is Jesus Christ to let us know that we are blessed if we take heed to this voice of this shepherd. Therefore, each and every one of us, when we heard the voice, I heard people say to me, you know, Pastor, when was it your day? Like, when did you hear that voice? I said, look, the day I gave my heart to the Lord was on my birthday, September 12th, 1993. After living a life of just rebellion, growing up in a Christian home, and just finally my day came. That's why the scripture says today, if you should hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Each one of us had our day. That's why when I speak to people, especially in these times, I tell them this is nothing to play with. Salvation is nothing to play with. Why? Because of the seriousness involved that the Son of God shed his blood for us all. One of the things that we have to understand as the church is that we are not worthy of him. He is worthy of us, but we are not worthy of him, which is seen in the book of Hosea, in which Gomer, she led her life of prostitution, and God used her as a symbol of the spiritual condition of Israel to then marry her to this young man who was a virgin young prophet who had lived his life in consecration, and he is a picture of Christ. And it is to teach us in the church and to teach the people of Israel that we are not worthy of him. There is nothing of ourselves that we could praise ourselves about to say, I deserve Jesus. We don't deserve him. We don't deserve this holy Messiah who is so perfect and pure that he is, as we say, he is the holy other in the academic world, that he stands apart. When he lived his human life, he stood apart from all humans that ever walked the face of this earth. That's why the scriptures teach us that there are only three human beings that actually know what it is to not be in sin. Adam and Eve, they experienced that for a period, but then fell. But the only one from the beginning to the end who lived in that perfect nature is Christ. I don't know about you, but getting up in the mornings and have to struggle with my soul and the discouragements and the emotions and all these things and having to motivate yourself, sufferings, and then seeing the tragedies in this world, you say to yourself, you know, Lord, when does this stop? When does this stop? You know, when is there going to be a turnaround? The answer is in the coming of the Messiah. That's it. I don't argue with people regarding Jesus, you know, because of the fact that there is no argument concerning Christ. Some people want to take those things to argument, and the scriptures teach us very clearly that we are not to argue about Christ, saying that there is nothing to prove about Christ. We cannot prove him. He is the self-revealing God. He reveals himself, and when he reveals himself, we are to take heed and then listen to what the Holy Spirit is really telling us, which is he is the voice that you are to hear. Because that voice leads you to the salvation and to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That voice is the voice of salvation that gives you light. Here we have a prophet. You'll probably say, what does this have to do with the Old Testament and this particular passage? A lot. Because during this time, the prophet Elijah was a voice during a time of such economic oppression. Because when you study the time period of the prophet Elijah, there was so much economic oppression because Jezebel, controlling her husband, okay, Jezebel had put so much economic and spiritual pressure in Israel that people were losing things. Things were being affected on an economic level so much so that her husband one day, he just, you know, became enamored with the vineyard of Naboth, and he wanted it so much. And like a bratty kid, you know, he put down this little cast down face, and she said, what's wrong, sweetheart? And he said, oh, I like that vineyard that belongs to Naboth. She's like, oh, really? Just buy it. I tried buying it, but he won't sell it. Oh, I'll fix that. She goes, she has him murdered, then takes the vineyard from him and gives it to the husband. That was the condition of what was taking place economically in Israel. There were so many things, and because when things like that happen, even the people of God are shaken. I don't know about you, but looking at the financial report and looking at the financial world, the world is being greatly affected financially. With so many things touching us financially, we have to then, as the church, stand firm upon the rock who is Jesus Christ and understand that he is our provider. Should the world touch our finances, we know that the Lord will supply. Not on chance, but on promise. And because of his holy nature. And so what takes place here, God uses his prophet to now draw his people to him. It's interesting because this morning, as a matter of fact, I was just ministering to someone before I got here, a single mother who has been going through stuff for quite some time to the point where I don't want to go into too much detail, but, you know, like I know her. And so she texted me through Facebook, through the inbox, and she was in such a bad condition about 2.5 years ago to the point where she was contemplating suicide. And it just came randomly. So as I was talking to her, and the Holy Spirit's talking to me, and all of a sudden showing me you have to talk her out of the darkness. You have to talk her out of that. And as she continued to take the steps, and she's a teacher by trade, and she continued to take these steps, all of a sudden her mental condition started to change. She started to see different changes taking place. She started to now see things in a very, how can I say this? in a very bright way for her son and herself. And all of a sudden, you know, things started to transition. And all I kept saying was, you have to trust him. I know it hurts right about here, but you have to trust him. The pressure is great right now, but you have to trust him. I know you want the breakthrough right now, but trust me, if you walk with him, the breakthrough is already on your path. It's coming. It's coming. Because the darkness cannot prevail over the light. And the light was established over the darkness. And the light existed before the darkness. What am I saying with this? Darkness never wins. Amen. The darkness never wins. The darkness is conquered. And if the darkness is conquered, that means it could never prevail over the light. Paul says it like this. You are no longer children of the night. You are now children of the day. You are no longer prisoners of the darkness. If not, you are children of the light. It is to teach us that no matter how dark things get, we already know who the Son of Righteousness is. We know him personally. When people say, what do you know about God? I say, it's not so much what I know about him, because that's infinite. But I do know him personally. Richard J. Foster, in his work, The Celebration of Discipline, which I recommend for everyone here, it's required reading in certain seminaries, and it's to teach us how to live the devotional life. He said that when he got out of the seminary, he was just full of himself, and they assigned him to this little church. Pastor's going to love this. They assigned him to a small church, and he says, oh, I'm going to teach them this. I'm going to teach them that. And all of a sudden, he gets there, and the church, the majority of the members were elderly. So he's like, what am I going to do here? So he began to teach. And then he said that then it came, which is the lessons provided by the Holy Spirit concerning one's ego. And he said that, he says, you know, I got there and I knew a lot of things about God. But the elders that were there, they knew God. It's one thing to know a lot of things about God, but in the midnight hour, it's more important to know God, to know him. It says here that the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, of which right now we are saturated on all sides, Facebook, Instagram, you name it, all social platforms, we are just basically saturated with false prophets of all kinds. Just recently, I heard a minister say that during the Great Tribulation, the greatest revival is going to take place. And he says, and I can't wait for that to happen, and I'm going to be a part of it. And I said to myself, yeah, okay. I personally don't want to be here for that. When God pours his wrath upon the earth, I don't know where this is coming from. And of course, we have the power of free will. I exercised it and just changed the channel. So... Right? So my point is this, is that although we are saturated and we are surrounded on all sides, okay, with these false prophets, we don't have to argue with them. We don't have to be hateful towards them, right? With so many arguments taking place back and forth, and COVID really did some real damage to a lot of that, you know, and we have arguments of so much. But there is a secret here that I want to share with you, okay? That after the false prophets did everything that they did to try to convince the people that were there, okay, that these false gods, okay, existed, then it was God's turn. I love it when it's God's turn. I love it when human resources and human intellect and philosophy comes to the point of exhaustion. I love it. I just sit back and I say, oh, something of a biblical proportion is about to take place, Pastor Lou. You know, of course, those of us that were exposed to Charlton Heston and the Ten Commandments, right? We are thinking of it on an MGM level. We're like, yeah, something on that level. And that's why we have to understand that in these dark times, the Spirit of God is still moving. In Genesis, it was dark, chaotic, void, empty. And guess what? He was above those things. And so the Spirit of God is above those things. And then when you look at yourself in the mirror, say to yourself, The Spirit of God resides in me. That means I am above the times with the Spirit of God. No matter how dark the times get, I am with him and he is in me. Therefore, the time shall not prevail over the church of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit's ministry, part of that ministry, is to protect the bride of Jesus Christ. There is so much protection that we have that we have to take notice that we are prevailing. We are prospering. Because true prosperity, according to Scripture, is not so much the material gain. In Judaism, it teaches that true prosperity of God is when God brings you over the situation. That's why if you think about your life and all the things that you've been through, hey, look back and say, that's no longer with me. Therefore, God has prospered me over those trials and tribulations. Because when you have the grace and the favor of God, you have the true prosperity of heaven. That is the true prosperity. To have the grace and favor, and to have the greatest gift of all, which is God himself. God has given us the best in the universe. There is nothing greater than himself, and that's why he provided himself. He gave us the greatest hero, the greatest herald, the greatest soldier, and the greatest commander on the battlefield, which was himself. He provided the best paternal figure, himself. That is why we know that we shall persevere and we shall overcome. It says here that after Baal, after the prophets, they cried out to Baal, then Elijah began to now mock them. He said, try harder. Try harder. In today's cultural language, you know what we say? Yeah, how's that working for you? Right? So, when we see those that are basically trying now to do all these crazy things to say Jesus, you know, is from another planet, you know, and to say, you know, Jesus is a myth, as one particular seminary that I went to sit in on one day, who I'm a very famous professor. And then when I left, the person that invited me was telling me that that particular seminary, they say that the Bible is myth. And that Christ is myth. They say, they actually teach this. And it's one of the most dominant, one of the most, I mean, really illustrious liberal theology schools in the world. So much so that Dietrich Bonhoeffer went there. And when he went there, he said he was not impressed. So the fact of the matter is Jesus is not myth. He is real. He is a real person that we call out to at 2 o'clock in the morning when we are going through depressions and all kinds of things. And when we cry, okay, the scripture says that even our tears are stored up in heaven. That it says that the angel poured the vial of the prayers and the tears of the saints upon the earth. So that actually puts a tremendous amount of value on who you are. And how special you are that even your tears are saved by God himself. So now Elijah says this, and here is the first step to seeing a miraculous move of God take place. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. Elijah operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit calling God's people, come near to me. Before any fire falls down from heaven, before any miraculous thing takes place, before any move of God, God always calls his people to step one, come near unto me. That is why when we look at Jesus Christ and God was calling humanity back to himself through his son, what does he do? God comes down in human form. The unapproachable God that man could not approach in the Old Testament now makes himself approachable, which is actually the characteristics of his meekness, because that is what meekness means, to be approachable. There is no one more meek than Jesus. That's why when people say, I think God is angry with me, I went through that season where you go through these silent periods. And as St. John of the Cross would say, the dark night of the soul, you go through these periods and you start thinking, I think God doesn't like me because I'm going through this. I think God may be angry with me because I haven't heard a thing. I think God is just, you know, he loves me, but like he doesn't like me. Just recently, I heard a professor where he asked the students, how many of you believe that God loves you? All the students raised their hands. in the seminary. They all raised their hands. Full. Over 200 kids in that place. How many of you believe God likes you? No one raised their hand. And we go through these periods where we start thinking that God doesn't like us, or that God does not care about us, or God is just like, I'm too busy dealing with the nations, and you're coming to me and you're crying to me because you can't pay this little $50 light bill and you don't have the money. I don't have time for that. That's a lie from Satan. God does have time for those things. He does care about those things. What do you mean you don't have anything to eat? What do you mean? What do you mean you can't get up out of bed because you're depressed? You're a Christian. You have all this power and you're depressed. What's wrong with you? Let me tell you something. We go through depressions because we're human. We don't avoid depressions because we're Christians. Because we are Christians who are humans. And we are humans trying our best to live the life of God in human form. Christianity is a difficult, difficult way of life. Why? Because in terms, in black and white, what is this thing called Christianity? It is God's expression of how to live life on a human level as to how he lived it on earth. God, this is hard. Yes, it is hard. I'm not telling you to be perfect and errorless. No, no. What I'm teaching you is to come near to me. The prophet called the people and said, come near to me. The Holy Spirit and the Father and the Son were calling the nation of Israel. Come near to me. Come closer to me. Come within a proximity so I can show you something. I have to show you something. It is for you. It is personal. And it says here, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I find it interesting because I've seen people try to repair altars in the sense of like they're trying to get the church up and going and we need to be on fire for Jesus. Yes, that's true. You know what that fire is? The fire is the person of the Holy Ghost. My emotions don't always check in sometimes. Last time I checked, this is a walk of the spirit, not the walk of the emotions. According to Romans, that's what Paul says, that if we walk in the ways of the Spirit, Pastor, we will please God, right? It doesn't say if we walk in the ways of our emotions after having a caramel macchiato latte from Starbucks that I'm going to feel on fire for Jesus. Doesn't say that, okay? And so even when my emotions are not there, that's why one of the most beautiful testimonies that we have of a broken person, and I'm not rejoicing over his brokenness, is that Job, even though Job's emotions were down in the pit, we see that Job held fast to the very thing he could hold fast onto, which was God and himself. Why? Because it says at the end, in all these things, Job sinned not, nor did he charge God foolishly. And so many today, and that's why I'm just giving you a warning. Be careful of those ministers that basically are telling you or prompting you to take on these attitudes that come off as disrespectful to God. Because Job held fast to himself. He understood where his emotions basically have already taken him and could take him deeper. And he could just come off and say, what is wrong with you? Why did you do this to me? Even though at one time he did say his hand is heavy on me, but he didn't judge God. Here we see the prophet Elijah now calling a people who were not only far from God and suffering the consequences of being far from God. Because even though we're Christians, that does not mean that when we are far, we will not suffer the consequences. Because there are consequences when we are far from him. There are consequences when we are not united as the body of Christ. Literally, it is just, or let me put it to you like this. That's as close to hell as we're going to come. To feel that separation. I don't know about you, but I've been through seasons in my carelessness in coming up into this way of life of not having such a strong prayer life. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt the difference? That all of a sudden, all that time passes, and when you get on your knees, it's like this sense comes into you of like, oh my gosh, what I've missed all this time. All the tears I shed back there, really, maybe they wouldn't have been shed if I would have just been closer. Or the strength that I needed, it wouldn't have been so much of a strain to go through that desert experience had I been closer. And so the prophet calls the people, and now the prophet, the minister. Because this deals with both the people and the minister. The minister is not excluded. And it says that now he begins to repair the altar. And he gathers the 12 stones, which are a representation of the nation of Israel. But when you look at it, it is a representation also of the body of Christ. He begins now to put the stones together to now build this altar. The altar, the meeting place. In the Old Testament, yes, it was made of stone. New Testament, it's right in your heart. That is why the Holy Spirit is constantly admonishing us to guard our hearts. Because that is the meeting place. That is the altar between God and man. It is our very hearts. The ministers today that are under the unctioning of the Holy Spirit, we are constantly telling the people, examine your hearts. We are so close to his coming, so close to his coming. We have to constantly examine our hearts. I'm constantly telling people, you are being challenged to feel all these emotions, especially emotions of anger, rage. All these opinions, all these things that are basically little schemes of Satan to now stand in the back like a Pharisee and begin to throw rocks and to begin to judge people. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are his bride. We are his children. We are his redeemed. Thank you so much. Thank you. Our constant examination of our hearts is the honor that we demonstrate to God. Because when God came to dwell in that heart, God took it as the holy habitation of God. That's when Jesus said in the New Testament, whosoever receiveth me and my Father, we shall come. We shall come in and we shall make our habitation in that person. Our hearts are being challenged now. There is so much pressure from all sides. People calling out into different things and retreating to different things, looking for what? A spiritual relief. We have the reliever, and his name is Jesus. Amen. The prophet Elijah here, then he takes the altar, builds it up. He begins to honor God, and now the real challenge comes. Then he takes the wood, and he starts to lay it in order. Because that is the nature of our God, to take chaos and now create order. Our hearts can be challenged at times where we feel that chaos, and God begins to do what? Put things in order. And so he takes the wood, then he takes the ox, which for me, this is going to bless you. In the Old Testament, the ox is represented as prosperity. But it's also representative of a servant. That's why in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel saw four faces. The face of a man, the face of an ox, the face of an eagle, and the face of the lion. In the New Testament, John in the book of Revelation sees the same four faces. But the order is different. Because John sees the ox as the second face. When you look at it, it's an actual order of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because Mark is the representation of the ox. Why? Because Mark's instructions and teachings is like when the owner of the ox would have to instruct the animal in which way to go. So he takes the ox and he puts it on this altar. And it's all a picture of Jesus Christ at Calvary. That's why at Calvary's cross, we are all called to the first step. Come near. Let us all gather at the cross. Come near because God wants to show us something, which is our salvation. At the cross, there is a unification. Not a unification of perfect people, but a unification of sinful humanity. Come near. Come near. The ox for us is Jesus Christ, sacrificed. And it says that the prophet then poured the water, had them pour water three times. And at that measure, it comes out to 12, which is the number of government. And they fill it, which is a representation of the intercession and the tears through all the centuries of man suffering, crying out for a Messiah. And all those sufferings and all those tears, even the tears of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that was shed at Calvary. And once all that was done, the fire came down, which is a picture of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. We want to see moves of God, not just wanting them. We need them. We need them. The first one begins with us every day walking in that spirit of gratitude. Gratitude of saying, Father, thank you so much that you have placed believers in my life. You know that there are people praying for you in secret. That's why when you can't pray for yourself, because whatever your suffering may be so heavy, it's okay. There's someone praying for you. The Holy Spirit has people praying for you in secret. How do I know? Because he does it with me. There are times that the Holy Spirit has woken me up at 2-3 o'clock in the morning, and all I hear is the name of a person. And I know, okay, then comes the second part. I start to sense the burden of that person. And then I go to the place of prayer. That person is clueless that I am praying for them. They have no clue that I am praying for him. But as a pastor at the altar of God within my own heart, what am I to do? Shed tears for those people. That's why we are instructed in the New Testament, weep with them who weep. And so therefore, the last part. It says that after he made his prayer, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. It's amazing of what takes place when we just do that one thing that the Spirit of God calls us to do, to draw close to God. It's not about lifting up big temples and big buildings. If the Spirit of God moves a man to do that, praise the Lord. But the first thing is that we draw close to God. And God will use his ministers to then do their part. Just recently on the web program, I teach on Wednesdays, and you can see it on Facebook and YouTube. I teach it in Spanish, and the pastor I teach it with, he interprets in English, and then when he speaks, I interpret in Spanish and so forth. And I was just teaching on when the prophet Elisha had given a word to three kings who were on their way to battle, and they ran out of water and they were in the desert. And so they went to consult with him, and the Lord told them, dig ditches. I don't know about you, but digging ditches is quite laborious. I remember training in the desert, in the Mojave Desert, when I was in the military. Digging a hole in the desert is quite a difficult thing to do. It's quite discouraging. I'll tell you why. Because if you don't break past the first layer, you'll just quit. Because what happens is, as you're digging, the sand is just falling back in. And so it seems like it's just in vain. But you have to persevere. And you have to keep going. Because eventually, once you break past that first layer, then the ground becomes firmer, and then that's it. You're on your way. And so he told them to dig ditches. My word to the people watching is that right now there is a mass confusion as to what they think a pastor's job is. Okay? We are not called to dig a ditch for someone else. Because right there, the teaching is what God tells you to do, you must do. Pastors and ministers are not called to dig ditches for others. We are to give the word of God, to give the counseling, to give the guidance. The ditch is a representation of the interaction between you and God that is personal. You have to do that. You have to maintain that. That is your responsibility. And God filled the ditch for them. Here we see that the prophet, what does he do? He builds a trench around the altar. Whose job was it? It wasn't the people's. It was the prophet. He dug the trench. And after he was finished and called upon the Lord, the fire came down. And the Lord, he took up all the water, consumed all the elements, and the Lord accepted the sacrifice. It is to say, in these last days, we cannot afford to listen to any voice outside of the Holy Spirit. Outside of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not the spirit of confusion, nor is he the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit always guides you to Jesus. He always puts you on that path. And he always gives us the certainty that when we obey, something miraculous will take place. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father. Father, I sense your presence and it's tangible. But it's because, Father, your children are here. Not just two or three, as the scripture says, but all of us. You know us all by name. Father, you saw us in eternity before all things were created. Father, and you blessed us. You blessed us, oh Lord, with the salvation through your Son. Father, I ask right now that you, oh Lord, give strength to my brothers and sisters who are here. Father, and thank you for the angel that you have set up, oh Lord God, over this flock. Father, I ask, oh Lord God, for a double portion of strength. Oh Lord, a double portion of peace. I ask for the abundance that is found only in Jesus, so that, Father, their focus, oh Lord God, may remain to the very end in Christ Jesus. Father, if we are far, grant us, oh Lord God, the grace to hear your voice. Grant us the grace, oh Lord God, to hear your voice that, Father, makes us aware where we are, if we're far, if we're halfway. But like always, Father, you want us right by you, in your bosom, close to you. That is our Father. Therefore, Father, in Jesus' name, I ask, O Lord God, may the abundance, O Lord, of the Spirit's presence, O Lord God, be manifested, O Lord God, for the coming months and years before the coming of our Messiah, your beloved Son. This I ask, and this I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.
If I can have Chip and the ladies. Do you appreciate Angel's ministry today? Thank you for that. You actually set up my sermon for next week. So I appreciate that. But we need to listen, you know. I was teaching from Daniel this morning, and Daniel grew up under the ministry of Josiah. And Josiah, one of the first things that he did in Israel's apostasy was rebuild the altar. And then called the people and had the priest read the word of the Lord. And then what happened? Great revival, right? Thank you, brother. Thank you. And thank you all. Appreciate you for giving me a sermon off, and I appreciate that. We're going to end with, I think, a song that gets overlooked a lot. Oh, yeah, okay. I'm going to give it to Chip. He's bigger than me.
I'm a lover, not a fighter. Hey, God gave me a prayer to pray over Pastor Lou, and I'd like us all to lay hands on him. If you can't lay hands or you don't want to, stay in your chair. We can always make a chain to you. Okay, so if y'all come on up here, Pastor Lou, and y'all come up. Mary Lou and Caleb, you guys want to come in here? I don't know if that means yes or no. Come on in, everybody. Okay. All right. Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Ha'olam. Come on in, guys. Just join the chain, lay hands on wherever you can get to. If you want to come up here and get close, and lay your hands on Pastor Lou. I'll start over. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu, melech ha'olam, shekoho u'jevarato male olam. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of the universe, whose power and strength fill the world. You who sent your only Son to erase our debt and forge a path for us to come back to you, we bow to you with contrite hearts, as sinners who are not worthy, and we wonder at your love for us. You have given us more than we can possibly give you. In your wisdom and mercy, Lord, you have sent Pastor Lou to us to teach us about you and to be our spiritual counselor. We pray for his health and the health of Mary Lou. We pray for strength be given them to continue your work here on earth, and we pray that you give us the strength and facility to help him spread your word throughout the world. And Lord, as always, please help us to be worthy of this and all of the blessings you have given us. We thank you and praise your name through our Lord Jesus Christ and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
I'm not going to sing a solo. The person and work of Jesus Christ has to be paramount. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And so the song that I chose to end the service, and thank you all. I mean, if there's, you want to appreciate me, prayer for me. Pray for me. That I've always asked you to do, pray for me. The battle gets intense sometimes, you know. So please pray. Okay. Fairest Lord Jesus, would you stand, please?
Oh,
I love you all.
Love you too.
Pray for you all. I appreciate you coming today. Angel, my brother, would you come and do the benediction?
Lord, thank you so much, oh Lord, for this precious day. It's precious, Father, because we are joined to you. And therefore, Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless your children. I bless, oh Lord, the redeemed ones in Christ. May their week, oh Lord God, and their month, Lord, be filled with the abundance of your presence. This I ask, and this I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you all.